Hello, and welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries in Pryor, Oklahoma. For nearly 30 years, Reverend Lloyd Merrihew has ministered with one purpose, to fulfill the call God placed on his life to teach God's people how to live in this world. Lloyd and the Faith Alive team are privileged to share God's message with people inside Oklahoma's prison system, as well as around the country in evangelistic outreaches and church gatherings. We pray that the message you're about to hear will challenge you and encourage you to live the victorious life God has for you. And now, with today's message, here's Lloyd Merrihew.
I want to minister something to you this morning that has been a help to me a number of occasions. I actually found myself a couple weeks back preaching this to my daughter on the phone. As you know, she went back to college, and her last semester, she is pretty much done most of the financing for her college, either through grants, loans, and everything, but she's done most of it herself. So the last semester she's coming up, about $2,000 short of what she needs to finish it. The year was 13,000 something, and she came up just about two. And she said, "Dad, I gotta get it. Because if I don't, you know, they're gonna kick me out and all that." And I began to minister the principles that I'm gonna share with you this morning to her, and I just heard the Holy Spirit says, "Time to preach that again." So I get to do that this morning. And it's something. It's a message that God gave me some time ago, but serves us well when we go through a lot of the trials of life. I call it what to do when all your friends want to stone you. Now, I don't think any of us are going through that right now, but if we apply these principles, if they work in the bad times, they'll work in the not quite so bad times, and they'll work in the good times too. So let's pray and get into the Word. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that you've given us to teach us your Word. We thank you for the message that you've laid out before us to show us how to operate. Lord, I just am always reminded that as David said, to forget none of your benefits. And in that list that David made, he said, you showed Moses your ways. You gave your acts to the children of Israel, and too many of us have been that way, that we just wanted to see what you wanted to do and wanted to get what you wanted to give. But Father, I want to know your ways, and I want to teach your ways so that we can, on purpose, walk in the steps and after the fashion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, thank you for this Word, and let me deliver it accurately. Let it come home in a way that just brings encouragement and revelation in you, our Father, and in our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Samuel. I want to set you up. I want to begin by setting you up in this story so that you know exactly what we're dealing with. Because I could tell you a story, and it might sound too much like a story. And we've got to begin to understand that we're dealing with a truth. We're dealing with facts. We're dealing with what God actually did. So turn with me to 1 Samuel 22. And I just bear with me for a little bit while we set the scene so you can see what happened here. As I said earlier, the title of this message is What to Do When All Your Friends Want to Stone You. And you might look at your time right now and say, well, you know, nothing's going bad right now, so I really don't need that message. Just hang on. And I don't mean to prophesy doom, but Jesus did say that in this world you'll have tribulation. He did go ahead and say, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But if we're going to be in this world, and this is where our promised land is, if we're going to be in this world, we're going to go through some things. And I hope you don't get the idea that you're going to escape to a promised land. No, we go to heaven, but the promised land is here. If you ever really recounted what the nation of Israel went through as they came out of Egypt, they came out, they had a promise. They went into bondage in Egypt. That's a bondage to the world. They went out in the wilderness, and in the wilderness, things were relatively calm. They spent 40 years and only had really about 3 major battles during that time. But the day they crossed into the promised land, there was a fight every day. But thank God, if you ever look at it, how did they fight? First of all, they had to march around and around and around Jericho, and then the walls fall down. But then when they followed God, they won every victory, and they didn't lose any man. They only lost men when they tried to go their own way. So these principles will work, and I want you to see what's going on so that you can work them. In 1 Samuel 22, David is now running from King Saul. Jealousy, that evil spirit of envy that will many times ruin things in the church, that will many times ruin things in the family, has raised up its ugly head. And though David was at once the golden boy of Saul's court, you know, he was the one that could come in and control the demons by his singing and bring that depression, that melancholy off of Saul. But when David came out and slew Goliath, and the maidens and the women of Israel began to sing and sing praises, and they thought they were doing a good job. They said, oh, here comes Saul and David. They sing a song about them. And they said, and they didn't say but. That's sometimes how we quote it. But they said, and Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul got jealous. So now David is, because of multiple attempts on his life, which God protected him, David has now left the palace. He's out running from Saul. And it's not so much that he's trying to run, but it's just wisdom. You don't stay, unless God tells you to, you don't stay where they're throwing a spear at you every other song or something. You know, you get out. And verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And the reason I wanted to read that to start out, I wanted you to see the kind of men that were gathering themselves to David. These weren't all the nice guys. You know, these weren't all the nice, upright, sophisticated, gentle people. These were those that were in debt. Those that were in distress. They were discontented. And there became a pretty good crowd of them. There came about 400 of them. And I just wanted you to see that, because I wanted you to see what kind of men we're going to be dealing with when we get into the later chapters of 1 Samuel, and I begin to show you the principles that God did that illustrated through David. Now, turn with me to chapter 27, 1 Samuel 27. Now, I won't read all this passage, but you might want to read the first seven verses there because that tells a little bit about it. David had been fleeing from Saul. He had gone over into Gath at one point. He realized, this is not where I want to go. And he had made a scene of himself. He had gone to Achish the king and he thought, I think Achish may have a grudge against me since I killed Goliath. You know, I might be on his bad list. And so he pretended to be, insane. Achish drove him out. But now it comes in chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me and to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now, in saying that, he's saying, you know, I'm anointed king. Samuel poured the oil over my head, but I don't see this thing happening. And so I might as well go to the enemy. Go live among the enemy. Which is exactly what he did. He went and lived among the enemy. And he went back to Achish, the king of Gath, and this time he presented himself to Achish, and he pledged an allegiance to Achish. Now, there were several things we could look at that David did, that he'd go out, he'd do a raid, and Achish said, where you been today? And he'd say, at the south of Judah, meaning he was coming against those lands that were south of Judah. And Achish took it as meaning he was raiding the south part of Judah, which wasn't totally true. But Achish became a supporter of David. And verse 5, it says, David said to Achish, if I've now found grace in your sight, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Remember, he's got at least 400 men. Actually, we find out that it had grown to 600. And he's saying, you know, why do I want to crowd into the palace with you? Why don't you just give me one of these little towns that I can live in? And Achish said, fine. Verse 6, then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines, and I want you to see this, was a full year and 4 months. So this wasn't just a little overnight stay. He'd spent some time building up a relationship with Achish the king. And Achish had found him honorable, had found that he'd never do anything to hurt him. And supported him. Now in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel 28, it turns out that Achish is getting ready to go to battle with Israel. He's going to go out and fight against Saul. They'd always been rivals. There was always been something that was going on between the two. As we know, this is the land where Goliath came from. Goliath had stood out there and said, hey, we want you to be our slaves. He said, if you could come fight me, and if I win, you'll be my slave. Goliath really didn't think anybody could beat him. So here, Achish is going to go out and fight against Israel, and he says in verse 1, Noah, second part of the verse, said unto David, Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. David said, okay. And David said to Achish, surely shalt thou know that what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever. He said, I'm going to trust you to be my personal bodyguard. They go out to battle. And as they go out to battle, now let's jump over, I'm to chapter 29. And here comes Achish, and David is right behind him. Verse 1, chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all the armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistine passed on by the hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on the rearward with Achish. In other words, he was Achish's rear guard. And then the princes of the Philistines said, what do these Hebrews here? Why did you let them come out here? Now just think for a minute, how's that make you feel? You have been loyal. You have done the right thing. I mean, maybe even if you weren't totally honest, which David wasn't here, he had never come against and never raided any of Achish's holdings all the time he lived with him, all the time he was under his protection, and he had supported the king. He had protected his country. And now the princess, not the king, the princess, has said, why did you let those Hebrews come out here? And Achish said unto the prince of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. He's never done anything to me. He's never done anything against me. There is no reason to blame him. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again into his place which thou hast appointed to him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle there be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself to his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his tens of thousands? So the princes fought against the king. Now the king had the authority to say, hey, I'm not listening to you. I'm doing it my way. I'm the king. You're a prince, remember? But look what Achish did in verse 6. And Achish called David and said unto him, surely the Lord liveth, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor you not. Wherefore, now return and go in peace, that you displease not the lords of the Philistines. David reacts exactly like we would have reacted in verse 8. You have spent your time. You have been loyal to the boss. You have taken care of him. He comes to you and admits, I haven't found a fault. I haven't found any problems with you. But I can't let you do this because the other guys don't want you. But you're the king. Why can't you? Because they don't want you. David says, what did I do? Verse 8. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I've been with you unto this day, that I might not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said, I know that you're good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the prince of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come unto thee, and as soon as ye be up in early in the morning and have light, depart. Okay. This is where David's trouble started. And I wanted you to see that. I spent a little extra time showing you that so you could see how David's problem started. In just the space of a few days, you know, just basically 3 to 4 days here, things go from really good to really bad. And this is the start of it. His friend turned against him. Achish turned against him. Achish said, you're a good guy, David. You've done all the right things, but get out of here anyway. Okay. Now, go on over to the next chapter. Chapter 30. This is where it really gets rough. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, remember that's where they'd sent, that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. He'd been out supporting David had been out supporting the king, and he come back to the city given him, and it was burnt. It was down. And they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now, I want you to see this scene. I don't want you to just read over it. I want you to see this. Here comes David. He's just been rejected by his, what he thought was his friend. He'd been told, you can't go, get out of here, go home. And then as he comes, you know, around the bend or over the hill, whatever you want to see, and he looks out, and here's the city, and all he sees is smoking ruins. There's not a building left standing. There's not a thing that can burn that's left. It's all burnt down. And they look around. There's no sheep. There's no cattle. There's no people there. They're all gone. Everything that they had. Everything that David and these 600 men had were gone. Think about that. What are you going to do if something happens? What if you go back to your house and it's not there no more? What if you go back to your house and not only is your house not there, but your family's gone? Well, David did what most of us would do. Verse 3, and David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They literally cried themselves till there were no more tears left. They cried so hard, they cried so long, until they couldn't cry anymore. Not till they got over it, but till there was nothing left in them. But then here's where something happens. Right here is a scene where something happens. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Okay, that's the regular people. That's what most people do. They just, oh, why did this happen to us? Oh, God, you know we're trying to serve you. Oh, God, you know we've done the best we can. And look what has happened. Why, oh, why? What did we do to deserve this? David was distressed the same way because everything he had was gone. And you know, on top of it, David could have looked at those 600 and said, I didn't ask you out here anyway. You know, I was going to get away from Saul. You wanted to come out here, so shut your mouth. But no, he didn't do that. Because David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man even here in the time of trouble that he was after God's own heart and he began to do something. They wanted somebody, the people wanted somebody to blame. And how often do we run into that? They want to find what we call a scapegoat. And they begin to think, it's David's fault. If David hadn't have done this, if David hadn't have taken us to Ziklag, if David hadn't have done this, and if he hadn't have done that, and if he hadn't have done that, we'd still have our wives and our kids. So let's just get rid of David. Have you got the picture now? Is it in your mind? Are you seeing what's happening? I mean, this is a nasty crowd. Remember the kind of people that were with him. You know, this wasn't the nice guys of the group. These were the ones that were in trouble. These were the ones that in distress. These were the ones that were in debt. They'd borrowed too much and they couldn't pay it back. The ones that were in distress. Somebody was after them. Somebody was persecuting them. And the ones that were murmuring and grumbling and griping. And they said, let's stone David. But then the last phrase of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm going to now, from this point on in this message, I'm going to wind up giving you 7 things that David does to turn this whole situation around. Because right now is where the man after God's heart separates from the people. The people wanted to stone him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the first thing. What does it mean to encourage yourself in the Lord? Philippians 4:6. I'm just going to go ahead and read it to you. If you can, write it down. If you got it, turn to it. But, you know, I don't want to take a whole lot of time. But Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, not for everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now the word there that's translated in Philippians 4:6, that's translated prayer, is the Greek word prosuke. And I don't always give you the Greek because, you know, unless you're in the Bible school studying Greek, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But understanding some of the definitions of them will help. The word, it means prayer, but it means more than prayer. It is not making a request as we think. It is worship. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by worship and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication is the request, but the first prayer is worship. And it says by implication an oratory or an oration. If you know what an oration is, it means David went out and he began to rehearse what the Word of God said. He began to rehearse what he knew up to that point. Now remember, not everything that we have, even in the Old Testament, was written for him yet. He had the Pentateuch, the first 5 books. He had some of the Psalms that God had given him while he was out shepherding the sheep. But he began to rehearse the promises. He began to rehearse the promises and he began to say, God, you said that if I will seek you, and I will follow you, that you will always watch over. You told Joshua that if we will stay in the book of the law, and I have, that you will not leave us, but you will always be there to cause us to overcome. And he began to rehearse these promises. And he began to worship what the Word of God says. But for you are a mighty God. You are a great God. He began to rehearse. For you are the great I am. And he began to encourage himself.
We'll continue this message on our next podcast. For more information, visit us on the World Wide Web at www.faithalivefellowship.net.